Thank you, Mr. Booth. 60% and dropping, I think. God will provide, as always, huh? Well, if you remember, and unfortunately it's been too many weeks in the past, but if you remember back in April, I gave the first of a two-part sermon, and it was entitled Intimacy with Your Father, Part 1. Well, today I'm going to continue that subject and finish up with today's sermon, and it is entitled Intimacy with Your Father, Part 2. In my first sermon, I spoke on how we're to approach our prayer time with our Father in heaven. We saw that Jesus Christ had a very close and a very intimate relationship with His Father. And we saw specifically that when Jesus would pray to His Father in heaven, at least on one occasion, He called His Father. He started His prayer by saying, Father, Father. And those are two different Greek words. He wasn't saying the same thing. It was two different, completely different Greek words. The first is more of a recognition of God as being the supreme Father. But the second Father is a more intimate Greek word talking about your actual Father that gave you life. And that's the way He addressed His Father in heaven. Very intimately calling Him Father in terms of His title and position of all authority, and then Father again as His dad, a very close relationship that He had with His Father. Next, we saw that God wants us to put our all, our entire being, into our relationship with Him, and that begins with our conversation with Him and having our prayers filled with sincerity and passion. God likes it when we approach Him with a passionate heart, zeroed in, focused, and in our prayers to Him, and in purpose and in meaning of what we want to talk to the Father about. So we've seen that Jesus Christ taught us that we need to pray with sincerity and passion. Jesus quoted the Old Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and He said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength." And this is the first commandment. Jesus Christ quoted that, but it talks about that kind of passion, that kind of dedication, and all in kind of a way that a person has to have in his relationship with his Father in heaven. The third thing that we looked at in my first sermon was from Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And Jesus recognized His Father's incredible ability to do anything that He desired. And He asked His Father that His will be done over and above His own personal desire. And that was focused on just hours before Jesus Christ would give His life as a sacrifice for us. He prayed to His Father and He said, "Father, if at all possible, remove this from me." And that was His request to His Father. But then He said, "But again, not my will, but your will be done." So when we pray to our Father, we need to follow that same thought process. Express your desire to the Father. Be confident in it. Go to Him. Pour out your heart. Don't hold back. But at the same time, follow up that it is your desire that God's will be done. That's an expression of complete trust and faith in our Father. And also faith and trust that you know that however anything turns out, it's going to be for your good. Because that's the way God works with us in our life. He brings all things to goodness in our life. Well, today I'd like to go a little deeper into our prayer life. But I want to do more than just tell you how to pray. I want to look at some of the instruction that Jesus offered in developing a vibrant prayer life with your Father, to where you can have assurance that you'll have an answer from God. So I want to ask you as we start the sermon today, what does an acceptable prayer sound like to God? What does an acceptable prayer sound like to God? Well, I looked online just briefly, pulled up, just did a quick search on Google about prayer. And there was a couple prayers that you find online. And I'm going to share one with you here. This one's called the Miracle Prayer. It says, "Dear Heart of Jesus, in the past I've asked many favors. This time I ask you that this special one," and then you're supposed to mention the favor. And then it says, "Take it, dear heart of Jesus, and place it within your heart where your Father sees it. Then in His merciful eyes it will become your own favor and not mine. Amen. Say this prayer 3 times for 3 days and your favor will be granted. Never known to fail." And then it follows up, "This must be published in a local paper." So you have to publish this prayer in a local paper. Is that an acceptable prayer to God? Is that the kind of prayer that moves God to act on a request from an individual? Well, I remember when I was growing up as a young boy, that there was a particular prayer. I grew up Catholic, as most of you know. And as a young boy, I was taught a number of repetitious type prayers, memorized type prayers. And there was one that I was taught that I was supposed to pray as I was going to bed each night. And it goes like this. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." Now, that's a little bit morbid for a young boy. I'm thinking, is that going to put me to bed with the comforts of I'm going to be waking up tomorrow morning? But is that an acceptable prayer to God? Is that something that God wants us to pray, that kind of prayer, every night before you go to bed? Repeat those same words every night before you go to bed. Well, do we see and feel just how much this world needs the education and the intervention and the truth of God in their life? The truth of God and an understanding of how to interact with your Creator? This world's ways cry out for understanding. And this world needs to be taught that they can have a vibrant, meaningful, and intimate relationship with their Creator and their Father in heaven. God gets no enjoyment or motivation from memorized prayers. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus is speaking here, and it's in context of the Lord's Prayer when the disciples asked him how to pray, and he was explaining the basic concepts that are supposed to be a part or should be a part of a person's prayer life. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Two things there, really. Jesus Christ said, don't use vain repetitions. In other words, meaningless words that aren't coming from your heart, that you're just saying them because it's a memorized prayer and you're just uttering it just like you did the day before and the day before that and the day before that and the week and the months after that as you did before that. God wants intimate conversation with His people, with His creation. He's also not impressed with our many words. That doesn't mean that you can't go before God and spend a lot of time in prayer to your Father in heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. But on the flip side of that coin, God is not motivated because, wow, you just spent an hour on your knees praying to me, so now I've got to listen to your prayer a little more intently. God measures prayers and judges prayers based on if they're coming from that person's heart. And they could be a very short prayer, or they could be prayer that takes a lot of time and a lot of thought and a lot of energy put into it from a person. So the time really has no relevance. What is relevant to God is if it's coming from your heart. I'm going to share a story with you, and I wish I could remember a little closer in time when this took place. I'm going to guess 10 years ago when we lived back in Ohio. And I was going to work one day, and my trip into work was it took about 30, 35 minutes. And we lived out in the country in a development surrounded by cornfields. And it was about a six-mile road from country road, two-lane road from our home to the interstate where I would jump on that and take it the rest of the way into work. And on this two-lane road, it was pretty much flat country the whole way, but there was one little part where there went this little four-home town that had a wood mill on one side of it. And right through there, there was a series of small hills and snake turns. And this was in the March time frame of the year, and we just had about 2 days of heavy rain. And once the rain had stopped, a cold front moved in, and it dropped the temperature down into the 20s. So as you know, maybe you don't know, but typically when you get a lot of rain and the roads are wet, it may rain the whole night, but once it stops and the temperature drops below freezing, the roads dry pretty quick. And I was leaving home, and I was driving 55 miles an hour, roughly, and heading for work. It was before sunup. And I was coming up on this stretch. The roads were completely dry. And I was coming up on this stretch of S-curves. And to the right was this logging wood mill. And it was elevated above the elevation of the road. And all the water that was on the saturated ground was running off of the ground across the road and down on the other side. And there was woods also through these S-curves. And as soon as that water hit that cold pavement, it froze. And it wasn't a sheet of ice, but it was certainly a glaze of ice. And I'm driving a very old extended cab Ford Ranger at the time. So it had no weight to it in the back or anything. And I'm coming up there, no one else around me, thankfully. And I start coming up into these curves, and I notice my back end starts sliding. And I start going left to center. And I'm fighting this truck, and I'm heading for the guardrail on the left side of the road. And it's one of those guardrails that slope down into the ground where it terminates. And I'm fighting to keep my truck from going into the woods. And all I had time to do when I knew that I was hitting this guardrail was say, God help. That's all I could do, say, God help. And my back tire hit that guardrail, blew the back tire out, and it acted as a ramp. And it launched the back of my truck up, and I actually flipped upside down, and the truck was spinning around backwards. I ended up coming to a stop back on the right side of the lane of traffic, and I'm hanging upside down in my seatbelt, hanging upside down. I had tools in the truck, you know, all kinds of junk in there, newspapers flying everywhere. And it comes to a stop. The engine's still running. I'm hanging upside down, and I knew I was in the center of traffic, and I'm thinking, I got to get out of here, because I knew the worst was still maybe yet to coming. And the first thing I did was think, I don't feel any pain. So thankfully, I didn't have any major injuries, and I thought, I got to get out of here. So I hit the seatbelt button, I fell to the cab of the truck, and I couldn't get my driver's side door open. And I kicked the passenger side door open and crawled out the door. I get outside of the truck, it's still running, upside down. And I hear, and it's like just coming up to sunrise, so it's still 50% dark out. And I hear this lady I'm out in the middle of nowhere, nothing but trees around except for this wood mill up here to my left. And I hear this lady going, oh my, oh my, oh my. And I'm thinking, I'm the only one out here who's talking. And I look up, and she's standing off the side of the road. She watched everything happen. And I look, and she's got this big SUV that's buried about 50 or 60 feet into the woods. So she went off the road evidently ahead of me, and she went right into the woods. And evidently she was okay too. And so I thought, I told her, I said, we got to get back because it's still a glaze of ice. I was afraid somebody else was going to come up in there. My truck's sitting in the middle of the road. So I didn't see anybody coming, so I ran in there and turned the ignition off and shut my truck off for what that was worth. And then waited for the local sheriff to show up, and they eventually did, and I got a failure to control vehicle ticket. I was like, talk about adding insult to injury, which I fought. and the judge, just a side note, the judge ended up removing the charges. But that's a whole other story, and I can tell you about how I worked my way out of that one. It helps when you have a clean driving record, though, because I had to sit with a prosecuting attorney before I went before the judge. And he said, well, I'm looking over your files here. He said, you don't have anything on your record. I said, that's a good way to start when you're trying to get out of something and with a ticket, in regards to a ticket. But anyway, after talking to him, he said, I'm going to go ahead and recommend to the judge that we drop the charges. And he said, there won't be anything showing up on your record, and you'll still have to pay court costs. And I said, yeah, that's fine. I'll pay the court costs. So worked out okay. And I didn't have any injuries, which was the most important thing. But the whole point of the story was that God heard my prayer, and all I did was say, God help. That's all I had time for. 2 seconds, I knew it was not going to be good, because I was heading to that guardrail, and then everything was going to cut loose, and it did. But God heard my prayer, and it was, trust me, from my heart. if all my other prayers in life have been casual and lazy, that one wasn't. God likes prayers from the heart, and that's the way we should pray to our Father in heaven. But understanding how to pray was also important to the disciples as well. If you would turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So the disciples wanted to learn the proper way to pray. If there wasn't a proper way, there'd be no point in them going to Jesus Christ and asking him. And if there wasn't a proper way to pray, Jesus Christ would have said, well, it doesn't matter, just go pray any way you want. But that's not what happened. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples the proper way to pray, and he teaches us as well. But that conversation between the disciples and Jesus Christ was inspired by God so that we would bear a record of a very important subject, that of proper prayer towards the Father. Just as the disciples recognized, we also need to be taught the proper way to pray. The first point for today's sermon, I really just have two overall points. The first one is humbly speak openly and freely. Humbly speak open and freely. If you would, go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We're all very familiar with this verse, but it has a message to us on how to go before our Father in heaven and pray to Him. We don't know who the author is of the book of Hebrews, but a lot of people feel that it was the Apostle Paul. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what does it mean to come boldly before God's throne? Does that mean you go before God's throne cocky or arrogant or demanding? Not at all. The Greek word for boldly means to come before God confidently. Confidently or freely or openly. That you come before Him not afraid to express your heartfelt feelings. That's what that means. The Greek word means to come confidently. Other translations actually use the word confidently rather than boldly, because sometimes boldly can give you a different picture of how you're to come before God's throne. But God wants us to come before Him humbly, but He also wants us to come before His throne and speak freely and openly and confidently, because He loves you. He loves you. You're not coming before God's throne as an adversary to Him because we're sinners and He's perfect and righteous. We come before God's throne because He loves you. And that's the way He wants us to approach Him knowing that God loves us. I want to ask you, have you ever approached someone or needed to approach someone and you need to speak to them and in your mind and in your heart you felt intimidated? Intimidated maybe even to the point that you were resistant to come talk to that person. Well, that's not the way God wants us to approach Him. When you feel that way, you don't speak openly and you don't speak freely. Most likely you'll either avoid that person or you won't speak from your heart or speak openly to that person. We shouldn't go before God's throne feeling intimidated or fearful. We go before God's throne confident in His love for us and that He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to Him. He desires it greatly. We should approach God's throne at ease and at peace, even and especially when we're coming before God's throne to confess sin. It's not a time to go before Him cowardly or afraid to talk. God already knows your sin. He's just waiting for you to accept it and to bring it before His throne and ask for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. God wants us to speak freely from our heart. We have access to God's merciful throne for one reason. It's not because we're so good or God likes us more than He does somebody else in the world. We have access to God's throne for one reason, and that is because Jesus Christ gave us access to the Father's throne. That must always be in our minds and in our hearts as we approach God. Never forget that you have that opportunity because of what Jesus Christ has done. And He's opened that gateway to the Father for you. Once you really have that concept in your mind and it's in your heart and you live it every day, it allows you to have the proper foundation of humility, which is so important as we approach our Father in prayer. Paul understood this. If you would, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says here, "For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we have both access by one Spirit to the Father." We have access to the Father by one Spirit through Jesus Christ. Over in another chapter, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. I actually want to read this from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 3:12 says, "Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly," and here the two words are combined, "boldly and confidently into God's presence." Because of Christ, there's nothing about us that allows us to go before God's throne boldly and confidently. If anything, who we are as a person would lead us to either shy away from coming before God or do so in a very fearful way. But because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, and what faith do we have to believe and have in Jesus Christ, that He did open that door, that He has paid the penalty for our sins, and that by Jesus Christ's sacrifice we're washed and cleansed of our sins. And once you have that in your mind and in your heart and you're convinced of it and you have faith in it, then you can go before our Father's throne boldly and confidently. So as we start our prayers, let's do so humbly, because we don't approach the throne of God on our own. We are able to approach because sin has been removed from us by Jesus Christ. But we also can rest assured that God deeply wants us to come before Him, before His throne, and be confident in His love that He has for you and I. Now let's look at another aspect of having our prayers heard, received, and eventually answered by God the Father. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This is kind of an interesting verse here because I know there's been a lot of times when I've read it and it almost seems like Jesus Christ is saying the same thing in three different ways. But he's really not once you get in there and start looking at it. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus Christ, again, giving more education and teaching on how to approach the Father and how to pray. Matthew 7, 7. I'll read this in the New King James Version. Ask and it will be given to you. So that's the first thing that Jesus Christ tells us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus Christ is giving us these three very important aspects of what the Father desires from us in our prayers. Let's look a little closer now at these three aspects of approaching God the Father in prayer. Let's look at ask first. This simple instruction is very clear. And Jesus is simply telling us that we're to go before our Father and ask. Go before your Father and pray. Take your cares and your concerns before the Father. Don't just hold them in. Don't sit and think, well, yes, I have all these cares and concerns of this subject I'm really concerned about, but I'm not going to get an answer. God's not going to hear my prayers. I'm not worthy to come before God's throne. Throw all that stuff aside. And Jesus Christ said simply, go to your Father and ask. Pray to Him. A lot of people put off praying to God, put off taking things of great concern in their life to the Father. Jesus Christ said, ask. Go to the Father and place your cares and your concerns before Him. Don't think that your concerns aren't important enough or that God is too busy dealing with other people's requests. God will grant your requests if you take them to Him with a right attitude and a right focus in your prayers. God wants to and promises to grant your requests. Matthew 21, verse 22. You can jot that down in your notes. Matthew 21, verse 22. It says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Jesus Christ comments again. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. So now Jesus Christ tells us that when we make a request and we go before the Father's throne, we have to believe. We can't go before the Father's throne and make the request, and a minute later, you have no faith that it's actually ever going to be answered or God's going to hear your prayer. But on the other side of that coin, our request must have the proper motivation to our Father in heaven. The proper motivation. It all comes down to your heart. God judges us by our heart. James chapter 4, verse 3, if you would turn there. James chapter 4, verse 3. See, sometimes we can ask for the wrong reasons. And if we ask for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation, the wrong heart, we're not going to get our requests as we place them before God. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, and some translations say on your lusts. That you just go to God and you treat Him like He's your magic genie and say, Father, I need a new car. And you name the make and model and color and for even how many miles it might have on it. We need to go with the right motivation to our Father. There's nothing wrong with going to God and asking Him for new transportation or if you know if you need transportation or maybe your car just broke down and you can't afford to fix it. Take those concerns before God. But if you're just wanting to upgrade, to pile upon your lust, and that's not going to be well received from God. There's a difference there. God always looks upon our heart, in our prayers, and in every aspect of our life. God wants all of us to bring our every concern to Him. He wants to hear your dreams. He wants to hear about your plans that you're pursuing in your life. He wants to hear about your emotional sufferings. And we all have emotional sufferings at one time or another. He wants you to pray for those that persecute you. That's a tough prayer to offer to God. He wants to know your worries. He wants to know your anxieties. And He wants to help you with these things. And most of all, when it seems no one else wants to listen to your cares and your concerns, He wants you to always know that He is there for you. He'll always be there for you. He never grows tired of you coming before His throne and offering a prayer to Him. In fact, it doesn't make any difference to God if you've done it dozens of times over the same subject, as we'll see here in a little bit. So talk to Him. That's the message from Jesus. Go before your Father and ask. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, if you would turn there. You can actually start reading in verse 6 here of 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 sets the right tone and focus that you need to have as you go before God the Father. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. All of your care. Don't hold anything back. Take everything before the Father. And we're inspired by God Himself to know why He wants us to cast all of our cares before His throne. It's because He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to put you at peace. He wants to answer your prayers. Jesus Christ said, "You want your prayers answered? Go to my Father and ask." But we need to ask it with the right motivation, not out of lust, just trying to make our own physical life profitable beyond what God sees fit. Psalms chapter 121, verse 1. There's a really neat chapter here. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Psalm 121, we'll read the full 8 verses here. As we read these, I would ask you to take them to heart. Take these words to heart. Think about how these impact you. How important is this inspired message from God to you? Psalm 121, verse 1. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. He's always on duty. He's always there for you. Verse 4. Indeed, He who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. See, God promises to be there, to watch over you, to take care of you, to nurture you along towards His kingdom endlessly. He never slumbers, He never sleeps when He's on the job. He's always there to help you. Go to Psalm 27, verse 7 and 8. I really like the way the New Living Translation translates a part of verse 8 here. Now let's begin in Psalm 27, verse 7. It says, "Hear me as I pray, O Lord." This is a prayer of David. "Hear me, I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.'" That's a part that I really like, the way it's phrased from the New Living Translation. David says, "My heart heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.'" So that's God reaching out in His inspiring way that He does and encourages us to come share time with Him, to talk with Him. The next thing that Jesus told us to do in getting our prayers answered was to seek. The message here is also very clear. After we ask, God tells us to expect the answer to our prayer. Expect the answer. Don't just offer up, kind of like throwing a dart at a dartboard and hope it sticks. Make your request to God and then start looking for that answer in your life. Expect the answer in your life. Look for it every day and don't give up hope looking for it. Jesus Christ made it clear that God wants to hear your prayer, and when we ask, He expects us to look for that answer. You see, God doesn't always answer like a bolt of lightning out of the sky where it almost knocks your shoes off of you. Generally, God doesn't answer our prayers in that way. Most often, God answers our prayers in a very subtle way because that's who He is. It's His nature. Psalm 69, verse 32. I'll just reference it. Psalm 69, verse 32 from the New Living Translation says, "The humble will see their God at work and be glad." The humble will see their God at work. See, that paints that picture of a humble person looking for God's work in their life. It goes on, "Let all who seek God's help be encouraged." Seek means to really focus in on seeing God's answer to your prayer. Seeking that answer shows your faith in deliverance. If you go to God and you make a request to Him, and then maybe you'll look for His answer later that afternoon, maybe tomorrow, 2 or 3 days from now, it's out of your mind and you're not thinking about it anymore, is that really showing faith and your belief and your trust that God is going to provide that answer at some point in your life? It's not. You see, continuing to seek after God's answer is a testament to your faith that God will deliver. You quit seeking and looking for that answer that you've asked for, haven't you actually lost faith that God's going to deliver that answer to you? So seeking that answer shows your faith in its deliverance. In our seeking, we cannot give up hope. God wants us to develop diligence in seeking Him. God loves a diligent Christian, a person that doesn't give up, a person that is always pursuing their relationship with their Father in Jesus Christ, always pursuing God for answers and help in the problems in their life. God loves a diligent Christian, one that doesn't give up. Seeking, that part of our prayer, is where many lose their faith that God will deliver. They give up because their answer doesn't come quickly. Or maybe it doesn't come like a bolt out of the blue. And maybe the answer was given to them and they're not looking for that subtle way in life that God answers, and they don't even see it. Look for the small things in life. Look for the small answers to our prayers in our life. But God's message to us is don't ever give up seeking your answer from God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's turn there. I'll read this from the New King James Version. Hebrews 11, 6. Remember, continually seeking is a testament to your faith. What's it say here in 11:6? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, you go to God in your prayers, he who comes to God must believe that He is. And who is He? He's the God that loves you. He's the God that promises to answer your prayers. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Sometimes God just may be testing your faith to see how long you'll continue to expect His answer. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The last instruction that Jesus Christ gave us was a knock. And this was a tough one for me at first. I thought, what does that mean? What does Jesus Christ and God the Father want us to do in our prayers by knocking? He's already told us to ask, so we've gone to the Father and we make our request. And then He follows it up with seek. I understand that. You know, we have to start looking and keep looking for that answer from God. But what does He mean by knock? Asking, seeking, and knocking are all action words from Jesus Christ, action items from Jesus Christ, things that we must do when we go before the Father and make a request. These three facets of prayer to God include us going to God verbally, setting our minds to seeking God's answer, and now we're told that if we still haven't received an answer, to go back to God again. To go back to God again. Bring it to God's attention once again. Bring the issue to God's attention again and again and again. Going back and knocking. Reminding the Father, I'm still looking. I'm still seeking your answer. If you've given it to me, I haven't seen it. Help me to see it. Go back and knock on the Father's door again. This shows a refusal to give up in our godly request to God. It is Christian diligence. Let's look at a couple examples of diligence in seeking God, and let's pay close attention to God's response in these situations. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. We'll read verses 5 through 10. Luke 11, beginning of verse 5. Here again is Jesus Christ teaching His disciples the proper way to pray. Luke 11, verse 5. Then teaching them more about prayer, He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Now, obviously, this took place before they had shotguns. I'm just kidding. Then teaching them more about prayer, He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, and you say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." Suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed, and I can't help you." Verse 8, "But I tell you this, though he won't do it for a friendship's sake," in other words, he may not want to come down and open the door and help you or provide your need just because you're a friend of his, "if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, Keep on asking. That's Jesus Christ's message here in prayer. Keep on asking, and you will receive whatever you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Christian diligence. Don't give up. Keep going back over and over again to our Father in heaven. Verse 10. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And sometimes, maybe it just takes us going and asking, and our prayer is answered. Sometimes we go and ask, and we seek, and we seek, and we keep looking, and our prayer is answered. Sometimes we have to go back and knock again. Ask the Father again. A lot of times this comes up in persons, people have questions about anointing. How many times is it okay to go before God and request healing by way of anointing? And I never put a limit on it with people. I just don't. I tell them that it's up to your faith. And that doesn't mean you have weak faith if you go back. It shows that you have more faith if you go back. Because God and Jesus Christ tell us to keep knocking. Keep coming back. Keep asking. And it doesn't mean that one anointing is enough or not enough. There's no right or wrong here. It's according to your faith and your understanding of Scripture and your relationship with God. But it's certainly not wrong to keep going back and asking God for additional anointings if the problem persists. God wants us to continually talk to Him and to seek His help and to be diligent in that way. So the message is, don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep going back to God. Let's go over to Luke 18, verse 1. We'll read the first 8 verses here. Luke 18, verse 1. Another story of Jesus Christ was giving on the same topic of never giving up, of always going back to the Father in heaven, making your requests known until your answer is received. Luke 18, verse 1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. He didn't care about people. Nothing persuaded him in terms of him making his judgment. It didn't matter who it was, whether it was a big, strong guy, a little widow, no respecter of persons. Verse 3, a widow of the city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. It's from the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. What a powerful thing for Jesus Christ to say. Learn the lesson. Verse 7, even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? See, that's not stopping. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Do you find that unusual that Jesus Christ teaches this lesson about always going back to God and asking, making your request known, respectfully and humbly, and then he ties it back into what in the end? Your faith. Verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? You see, every time you go before God the Father, it's a testament to your faith in Him. Your belief and your trust that He's going to provide for you. He's going to hear your prayer. It's a powerful lesson that we all must learn and hold on to in our prayer life and our relationship with God. It's another really good example of how much God the Father and Jesus Christ loves people that don't give up. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 32. Verse 22. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling with Jesus Christ. Genesis 32. We'll read down through verse 30. Beginning in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. We'll have to cover that on a different sermon. Took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." Jacob refused to give up. Even after Jesus Christ encouraged him to give up, "Let me go," Jacob said, "No, not until you bless me." We need to always go back before our Father with the issues that we have in our life and never give up. Always look for them. Always look for those subtle answers from God the Father. You probably remember the story of Elijah. We won't turn there and look at it. But God was dealing with Elijah during a very difficult time in Elijah's life. And Elijah was losing faith in God. And he was hiding out in a cave. And God came to Elijah and he said, "Why are you in this cave?" And he said, "Go out to the face of the cave." And God brought the powerful windstorm and rocks came down. But God was not in the windstorm. He brought an earthquake. And the scripture tells us that God was not in the earthquake. And then he went and brought a horrendous fire. The scripture tells us that God was not in the fire. But then a still, small whisper of a voice came to Elijah. And that was God. He was in that small whisper. That was the answer to Elijah. That's how God responded to him. And it's how he responds to us. A lot of times it's not a lightning bolt out of the blue in answer to our prayers. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 8, wrapping up the sermon here. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The simple thing to keep in mind is God cherishes His time with you in prayer. Proverbs 15, 8 says, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but He delights in the prayers of the upright." He delights in hearing you go before His throne and sharing your concerns and your thoughts and your hopes and your dreams and your desire for His kingdom. Romans 12, 12 for the last scripture. Romans 12, verse 12. I actually want to read this from the New International Version, the NIV. And it sums up the entire message from both of my sermons on prayer. Romans 12, 12. "Be joyful in hope." Every time we go before God's throne and we make a request, we have hope for an answer. Be joyful in that hope. "Patient in affliction." Because sometimes we're going to have to deal with difficult circumstances in our life. be patient. Wait on that. And then lastly, faithful in prayer. Never losing heart. Always believing and trusting in the promises of God that He will answer your prayers. Jesus Christ provides that treasured access that we have to our Father's throne. Be faithful in it. Enduring always in prayer to your Father in heaven. Our prayer life is pivotal when it comes to having a close and meaningful relationship with our Father in heaven. I hope that your relationship continues to grow stronger year after year in your relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is very special.